book of Proverbs, almost ready for the 21st chapter. We're going to just hit a couple of verses here in the end of chapter 20, and then we'll move on into chapter 21. But I think we had covered that verse of scripture, verse number 26 in Proverbs 20. And it says, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel over them. And we covered that. We mentioned the fact that wheel being like a grinding wheel, like they're grinding meal, and it would just crush it. We spent some time on that, talking about the importance for a king to see to it that he puts a stop to wickedness. Laws certainly ought to be made against wickedness and put a stop to it for a country to function like it should, to be blessed of God like it should. And we covered that, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with it. But we need to just stress the fact that there ought to be a lot of things that's being stopped in America that's not being stopped. We know that. I mean, one in 5/10 million abortions a year. That's what they claim. Somewhere in that area, sometimes a little less than that, sometimes a little more. And we talk about the sodomites in America, and laws being put on the books, okaying things like that, instead of being laws made against it. So again, it's just simply saying that the king should be doing his job. And, of course, we have a president, but we also have a Congress up there, and they ought to be doing their job. They ought to be getting rid of wickedness instead of okaying wickedness. And that's kind of where we talked on that. Now, down in verse number 28, it again brings up the subject of the king. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Once again, he mentions the fact of mercy and truth. A kingdom ought to be known for its mercy and its truth. So when we talk about making laws that does away with evil, we're not talking about getting away from mercy. There always ought to be mercy showed on those who are willing to repent. See, there's where the problem comes in. We don't have the repentance in America of criminals and things like that. I think there needs to be mercy showed. I really believe that. If you was raising your children and your child came to you and had done something wrong and really truly asked you for forgiveness and said, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I mean really honestly, I'm sorry in my heart for what I've done, I'm sure you would show a certain amount of mercy. And God says a kingdom ought to do that too. And where there's repentance, you see, this is the problem today. They want mercy. They want all of that without any repentance whatsoever, you see. And we need to see the repentance. All right. And then in verse number 29, it said, the glory of young men is their strength, and beauty of old men is their gray head. We have in Proverbs covered a verse almost like that, but that's just another one of those scriptures, though, is a good rule from heaven for life on earth. It's something, honestly, we ought to remember. A young man is known for his strength. Now, not just because he's young, but he takes his strength and uses it for the glory of God. It's not a matter that a young man who is ungodly, we find his strength a glory or anything good. But we find those who are young, they have strength to put to use and to serve God. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, you see. That's their strength. Their youth is their strength. And then he says, and the beauty of old men is their gray hair. And once again, the same principle holds. Just because an older person is old doesn't mean he's a beautiful person. He's talking there about, but at the same time, we ought to thank God for our older men and older ladies. We ought to thank God for those, you see, and that they have lived in godliness. I can't thank the older men and older women enough for just being faithful to God. Just over the years, you are such a testimony to those that's coming up behind you. What a marvelous thing that is to be able to look and see a lifetime of serving God, just serving Him, you see. What a testimony that is to those that's coming up behind you. Amen. So that's their glory. They've lost somewhat of their strength. An older person does not have the strength that he did when in his youth. I think every person in here that has a few years on him will say amen. And you don't have to be real old to start losing some of that strength. Our youth, we see our strength and we see our wisdom, and it's speaking the gray hairs, speak of wisdom. Older people gain wisdom over the years, and what a blessing that is for those coming up behind them. Amen. All right, and then it says the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes, the inward part of the belly. I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on this. We're going to get in chapter 1, but when we get back in a later chapter of the book of Proverbs, we will deal more with it. But he's talking about here the blueness of a wound. Let me say this, and let me say it kindly and graciously, and I want you to listen, because I said we need to go back to those other scriptures too. But it is right, according to the Word of God, to spank children in a correct way. It is right. It is proper. It's instructed in the Bible for us to do that. The Dr. Spocks of this world know nothing about raising children. God knows how to raise children. And when he talked about the blueness of a womb, it means a wound there that has a bruise to it. In other words, it's been done enough that you see a bruise to it. Now, I want to just say to you, I've talked with parents, I've myself have raised children. One of the parents of one of our students, there was just a problem, a little bit of an ongoing problem, and they decided they was going to correct it and they was going to take care of it and get it taken care of. But they told me, they said, we went down, we set our child down in our room, and we explained the whole situation, explained what they were doing, and they were doing it on a continual basis. And said, now, you are going to feel, it's going to cost you for your disobedience. This was not something that was just one-time thing. And they took them, and they took a switch, a good switch, and they switched them. And I mean, they made him feeling, and when they got done, that child said, please don't ever spank me like that again. And they said, we certainly will not. Please don't disobey like you've been doing. And what I'm telling you all of this for is this, that the report has come back that that child is a different child, is obedient child. And God knows that. That's why he puts it in his word. As he talks about there, so do stripes the inward part of the belly. See, the stripes do more than just the outward part of the body. It changes the inward. And that's what those stripes did for this child. It gave him a whole new outlook on life and what that they were supposed to do. Now, I'm saying that we don't, and you know this. I mean, if you know me, you've heard me preach. You know this preacher never would encourage someone to beat their children. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about correcting them the biblical way, the right way. Now, you understand that. You know that. You know that we're not asking or wanting somebody to abuse their children. But have you been listening to this thing that happened out at Colorado? Have you been listening to what people, I mean people who are not just church people, godly people, have you been listening to what they've been saying? We've got to get back to a more disciplined life for these children. See, God knew that a long time ago. God is always knowing that. He's put it in his word. That's the way it has to be. And now they are saying it out there. We've got to get back to some discipline at an early age for these children. See, they know that this other stuff has not worked and will never work. There has to be discipline in any of our life. Now, you say, Brother Ross, does God discipline us? Well, maybe we ought to let you and I testify. Has God ever disciplined you? I say amen to me. And you know what? Thank God he does. Thank God he cares enough to discipline us. David was glad that he was afflicted. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. So God disciplines us, and I want to say to you, if God has to, it's pretty severe sometimes. Amen? And I'm simply using that. You know why? You know what he's trying to do? When he talks about the inward part of the belly, he's talking about the inward person. What he's doing is correcting that inward person by his disciplines that he gives us, you see. And he knows how to do it, and he does it because he loves us. And you discipline your child because you love them. Because you love them. You want good for them. Amen? And that's a continual thing. So anyway, we'll stop there with that right at this moment, and we'll deal more with it when we get on over into the book of Proverbs. But don't let the liberals tell you you should not discipline your children in a correct and proper biblical way. Amen? All right. Now we'll go on into chapter 21. He says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You know, this is a marvelous verse of Scripture. And it ought to encourage you and I what God is able to do and has done in past situations. And I'm going to show you here a couple of illustrations, biblical illustrations, where God did that very thing. God is able to turn the heart of a king. And he has means and ways of doing that. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, for God to control a man, he must control his heart. You see, even God, if he's going to control a man, he's got to control his heart. That's why he says he can turn it wherever he will. It's like a water. One of the illustrations that comes out of that, turneth the water whichever, or the river whichever way he wishes, is like the thought of irrigation. And many of you have seen irrigation in fields and things, but used to, on a small basis, they would dig trenches down along the rows of what they had planted, and at the top part up here, they'd have another trench. I'm talking about smaller trenches. I'm not talking about great big ditches. I'm talking about smaller. And a gardener would control the water by simply going over and taking his foot and taking some of the dirt and raking into that row and stopping it from going, and it would go on down to another one. And he controlled it. He was a gardener, and he controlled wherever he wanted the water to go by just taking his foot and raking the dirt over one area, not letting it go down into that row. This is to some degree, although it isn't say God takes his foot, but God turns the water wherever he wants it to go. And he does that because he is God. I'm going to show you an illustration of this in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, the third chapter. Third chapter of Daniel. Now, we will be reading quite a few verses, but please just listen, and because the illustration that it's going to give us is a great illustration of what God's talking about over here in the book of Proverbs, how he can turn the heart. And the interesting thing in this is he uses circumstances and things like that to turn the heart. So he has the ability to turn the heart. But in Daniel, the third chapter, verse 15, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now this is Nebuchadnezzar. They had been an image made. It was set up. It was instructed by him that they was to fall down and worship him. You remember this portion of Scripture. You remember the situation. And so he's telling them, who is it that can deliver you? Do you have a God that can deliver you out of that? And then he says in verse number 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, you're familiar with this. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answering and simply saying, you know, what, basically they were saying, well, whatever God decides to do. If God wants to deliver us, he's well able to do that. If he decides not to, then we'll just go into the furnace and we'll burn up. Whatever God decides to do. Now, listen to what happened in Nebuchadnezzar, and listen to how mad that made him. It says, and then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and from the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now he was mad. Amen. I mean, everybody agree with that. He said he's full of fury. He was mad against here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, throw them in the furnace, get rid of them, and heat it 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. In verse 21, he says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was stoned and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now just for a moment, stop and think what happened here. Here he is, mad as he can be. Kill them, get rid of them, and all at once he looks, and them three guys are still there, and there's somebody with them, the Son of God. He said, and as the Son of God is with them. Now listen and begin to see what God, through this happening, begins to do to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting. And then he says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was that an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire that passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Two more verses. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amidst against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now what happened? What happened through all that? Through the circumstances that happened in that fiery furnace, God turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar from the hatred that he had for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to promoting them and making a decree that no one would worship any other god except that their God. Now, what I'm saying is God able to turn the hearts? Oh, yes, he is. And that's why I guess I want to encourage us here in America. There's a lot of things going on in America that just ought not to be going on. But I want to tell you something. God is able to turn the heart of the king. Amen. God is able to do that. I want to show you one other illustration over in 17th chapter. Did I tell you Revelation? Revelation, 17th chapter. I'll get you there. Just turn to the 17th chapter somewhere, folks. There's not very many of them. 17th chapter of Revelation. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. And it says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which hath received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Remember that. You're going to give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That's talking about the religious group. He says, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Notice what it says. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This false religious Babylon, which is referred to as the great whore of Babylon, he says, I put it in the heart of the ten kings that will be ruling at that time. I put it in the heart of those ten kings to destroy her, that the will of God would be done. God put it in their heart. He put it also in their hearts that those ten kings would give over their power and strength to the beast. Now, we're studying this on Wednesday night, Book of Revelation on Wednesday night. We certainly aren't in chapter 17, but in chapter 13 and chapter 17 have a lot of common things in it. But I'm just simply saying to you, God put it in the heart of those ten wicked kings to give their power and their strength over to the beast. And then he put it in the heart of those ten kings to slay the religious power, the ungodly religious power, the whore. He put it in their heart that they would do this. So can God change the hearts? Absolutely. And let me say to you, God is, to get a hold of a person, he has to get a hold of their heart. He directs them through the heart. And God is able to do that. So hopefully that's encouragement to you. Amen. God is still on the throne, and God is still able to do whatever needs to be done. Amen. We're going to see a lot of tough things, there's no doubt, but God is still on the throne. God still loves you. God still cares. Amen. And he's still powerful. All right, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse number 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, again, there's many, many verses. Chapter 16, verse 2, had a same type of a thought that this here verse does. But we're going to take just a few moments and discuss it. I'm going to read it again. He says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You see, there again, what God is telling us, and as I said, we covered that back in chapter 16, is, yeah, it may be right in the eyes of men, but God knows the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows everything. No matter if we think we're doing everything just right for a right purpose, God knows whether we are or not. Amen? Now, let's turn over to Matthew, the seventh chapter of Matthew. Seventh chapter of Matthew, and excuse me, let's go to the third chapter first. Third chapter of Matthew first. And I'm going to read, let's just read verse number 7. But when he saw, and then this was, of course, at the baptism talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And here the Lord spake in verse 7. But when he saw many, this is John the Baptist speaking. I'm sorry. For when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of viper, who shall warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And once again, if you'll notice there in verse number 7, he sees, he knows, he understands the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows why they're at the baptism. There's no doubt whatsoever why he's there, why they're there. And he calls them a generation of vipers. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? In other words, these Pharisees and Sadducees came for to put on a show. They was right in their own eyes. And if you'll study the Word of God, Pharisees were a very group of people who thought they was always right. And they not only thought they was right, they lived the outward life. And they lived it. But inwardly, God called them like graves, like whited sepulchres, is what he called them. Now look at another in chapter 7, over in chapter 7 of verse of Matthew. Verse number 21. And here's what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Was these people's works right in their own eyes? Oh, certainly. They said, haven't we done wonderful things? Haven't we done great things? Haven't we even prophesied in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. And the whole thing about it is, he's telling us, is this. You know, a man, in man's eyes, we may think everything's all right. We've got it all down. But God ponders the heart. He knows exactly what's in your heart and my heart. Knows exactly. Amen? And boy, that's serious business. So what we need to do is let him be the one that surveys our heart and tells us what's there. And he will. We need to let him do that. Amen? Not just our own ideas. No, 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 no. What is God saying to us? What do we truly feel inside? Why are we doing that? And we're going to be preaching this morning a little bit of a message on that. We're preaching on the subject of ritual versus true worship. But when we get, and I know, and we'll bring this out, and I know that, you know, coming to church some degree becomes a habit of life and should. And I'm nothing wrong with that. I mean, it ought to be a part of life and habit of life. But there's got to be more behind it than that. There's just got to be more behind it than that. God knows the heart of every individual in this room this morning, and in fact, in this church building or wherever they are, he knows the heart. Why are we here this morning? You understand what I'm saying? Why are we here this morning? Is there a real dedication of heart this morning? And it is habit of life. It is the duty for us to be here. But it's got to be more than that. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be more. And God knows exactly why we're here, what we're doing, what we're thinking. God knows all those things. Now, is that good for us to know that? Yes. Because too many times we try to fool ourselves. And just remember, you and I don't fool God. And that's a good thing. That's a right, proper thing. Let's let God survey our hearts and look and see what is there. Amen? All right. Verse number 3 of chapter 21, he says, to do justice and judgment, and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I'm going to start, and we're going to look at a few verses, and let me read that again. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, what he's saying is this, and the Old Testament, we'll look at that and look at some verses of Scripture. But, you know, by doing sacrifice, we can, again, put on a show. We can do it not necessarily from the heart. We can do it because it's the proper thing to do. That's what Israel did over and over and over. And we'll look at a few of them, not all of them, but Israel did this. They got to doing things just out of rote. But there was no heart in it. And so God, again, is teaching, you know, it's got to be more than just a ritual. It's got to be more than that. So let's go over to 1 Samuel, please. The 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. I'm not going to read lengthy verses of Scripture, but we'll read a portion of Scripture or a verse of Scripture. It will make its own statement. Amen. Verse number 22 of chapter 15. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams."